Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. We have a handful of outlines. Those that like to grab one here from Seth. We're going to look at a bit of an overview today. You know, I generally do textual studies, take a passage, a book, what have you, and make a series of it and go through. But at times it's good to look at a subject or a topical study. And we'd like to endeavor to do that a bit this morning. We have before us an overview of the New Testament. Sorry about the printer was stuck on fax there, so I don't know if we might get you some more copies in our time. But we've got before us an overview of the New Testament. And in doing so, we want to just look at some sections and then slow down and look at each book. When we think of the New Testament, we see a tremendous flow, as in the entirety of the Word of God, of how you can see Christ in every book, and how you can see either Him here on earth or Him in picture and in type. We see various things that would remind us of Him or speak specifically of Him throughout the Word of God. And so when you're in the New Testament overview, perhaps in your own thinking and studies and mind, think about how you see Christ in that book. Also, when we look at a study like this, we'd want to encourage ourselves and our hearts to say, you know, do I understand what each book of the Bible is about? What is the theme? When someone says open to a certain book of the Bible, does it come to my mind, you know, that's about the gospel, or that's about the assembly, or that's about the person of Christ? Does the main theme and flow of the book readily come to mind? So perhaps in one sense, it's a challenge to our hearts that we are familiar with the Word of God as a whole and see the flow and the movements of the Scripture, that we might better know the things of the Lord. And as well, in the situation here, having been with you several times over the years, and I've thoroughly enjoyed doing that, I would hope some of the things that we say this morning would be familiar to you. Because since we've looked at some different topics and different book studies, some of which would be things that we've considered in passing before. But I would pray that it would be a study that would encourage you to step beyond and dig a little bit. If there's maybe a book that you're not so familiar with, that would be a good opportunity to move into that in your own studies. So in doing so, we see the Gospels before us to begin with. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then following that, we have Acts as the early church history. We find following that, the bulk of the middle of the New Testament being the Pauline epistles, from Romans through Philemon. Then we come to the general epistles, beginning at Hebrews. And of course, some suggest that Paul was the writer, human writer of Hebrews. But we can't be totally dogmatic about that. So we see the last of the epistles on through Revelation. So in this, we have four main sections of the New Testament. The Gospels, Acts, Pauline epistles, the general epistles through the end in Revelation. And so with this, we begin by considering the Gospels. And if you have an outline before you, notice that we have broken that down into two sections, actually. We have the Synoptic Gospels. We think of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We think of how these three are very similar. And John, of course, is a unique Gospel in a sense. They're all unique. They all speak of Christ in a unique fashion. But in the sense of the flow of each book, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see much of the same text being dealt with, a lot of the same storyline. Now, some of you may have heard of a book about Yates Thick. It's called The Harmony of the Gospels. It's really just a compiling of the New Testament four Gospels only, and it lists them in parallel form on a page. Whatever passage you're looking at, if it's in Matthew and, say, Mark, well, that's all that's written, and then it compares that. If it's in all four, then it's all four there. If it's only in John, that's the only thing on the page. And the unique thing about that, it helps us get a flow. And you realize that, for example, Matthew's not as chronological as some others. So it may skip around a little bit as far as, well, I thought this chapter would be, but it's not necessarily always in that order that you have it written before us. Depending on the flow chronologically of the events of the Lord Jesus here on earth. And you may think, well, why is it written the same thing in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? But if you've noticed, I'm sure most of us in our studies, that sometimes there's a slight wording difference. Or maybe there's a whole several verses that's written in addition that the same story doesn't have the same information in another gospel. And so by the Spirit of God, we are taught that way. The emphasis being different in Matthew as it might be in Luke, but yet the same story, and we can see the Spirit of God teaching us and enlightening us through that. In a similar way, we can see this in the Old Testament. When you're looking at the Kings and the Chronicles, you have the same stories at times, and you can turn from one to the other and find more information, more gleanings about that story, that event. Sometimes one of the prophets, like Isaiah, would also be found paralleling that story of the Chronicles of the Kings. So in like manner, we have the Gospels before us. So if you'll notice Matthew with the emphasis of Christ as the King. Mark, we see him emphasized as servant. In Luke, we see him emphasized in his manhood. And in John, we see the emphasis of his deity. Now, that's not to say that you can turn to any of these Gospels and see him as God or as man or as king or as servant. It's not to say that you can't do that. You certainly can. But you see a certain flavor, a certain emphasis upon the person and work of Christ in each of the four Gospels. We want to think about that a little bit this morning. For example, if you're with me, turn to Matthew. And one of the ways we see a distinction in these four Gospels would be concerning the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. That in itself is very telling. Notice in Matthew that the genealogy goes back in verse 1 to the son of David, which is the son of Abraham. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, again, Matthew gives an emphasis upon him as the coming king. And so when you think of David as that great king of the Old Testament, the one whose heart was after God, and the various things that we are taught concerning the Davidic covenant and the promise in that sense, and how that the house of God would be built, and how this one, the Lord Jesus, would come in the line of this one, King David. So as we find this genealogy going back to Abraham and David, you notice it's down in verse 6. As we see that great story, as you could read the book of Ruth and such, we find there in verse 5 and then verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And so here we see this kingly flavor from the beginning based on the genealogy. We'll touch base on that in the other Gospels, the genealogies, Lord willing. But while we're in Matthew, let's think a little bit about this sense of the king. We find many times the term king or kingdom throughout this book. Again, Matthew is a bit more dispensational in its order than a chronological flow. We could turn to places such as, for a moment, go to chapter 13, Matthew 13. Here we see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. That's a unique terminology found in Matthew. We see the term kingdom of God several times in the Gospels, and we find that particularly in the book of John. We think of the kingdom of God and that wonderful sphere of those that know the Lord Jesus. And yet, the kingdom of heaven, even though there's overlap, it can be seen with a bit of a distinction. Here we find in chapter 13, those that are true as opposed to those that are false. And you see the mix that is there. And yet when you think of the kingdom of heaven, there is those that are true within the multitude of the false or the professing. We see, for example, beginning of chapter 13, these kingdom parables, or the kingdom of heaven. We see these things concerning the good ground and the stony ground and the thorny ground and such as this, the wayside, the various grounds that are emphasized here. And of course, verse 8 points out to us the good ground brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so that is the beginning of these parables, as it were, of the kingdom of heaven. As you walk on through, we see other parables, such as down in verse 31. You'll notice much of chapter 13 deals with that first parable and gives illustration and answer to the layout of the parable of the sower. But when you come down to verse 31, you have the parable of the mustard seed, as you find there, reading in verse 31. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and become a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And so, in a sense, you have this monstrosity of that which is bigger than it should be, and you see that which is even lodging in the midst of it. This is a reminder of how, in the kingdom of heaven, in a sense, you see that there is the professing, there is the Christendom as a whole, but there is that which is true within the profession. As you move on down, you see the next parable concerning leaven, down in verse 33. Verse 44, speaking of the parable of the treasure, and the pearl in verse 45, and the net in verse 47. And so with each of these, you see that reminder of how there is that smaller nucleus of that which is true among the larger profession. And so when you think of this unique term of the kingdom of heaven in these parables, we find that here. And as you walk on through this book, we often will see, again, that term of the king and the kingdom. Having said that, let's move on to our next gospel, and that would be the book of Mark. Particularly enjoying the study of Mark right now. In Ramsour, what we've been doing recently is the brothers rotate who speaks, and the brother that's speaking will stay in the same book. We're going through Mark now. My son-in-law, Michael, is with us often on Wednesdays, and Jeff Buckles, myself, we rotate a lot of the Wednesdays, and we're going through Mark. We just recently looked at Colossians. And so when you look at the book of Mark, you find Christ as the servant. Now, we mentioned how we were going to look at the genealogies, but when you're in Mark, you're not going to find one. When you think of a servant, it doesn't have the same perspective from people as a king. You know, even today, you think about the news. I mean, here we are in America, but you turn on the BBC News and they're talking about the king and their, you know, or the queen or their child and how they're expecting and this type of thing. Who's next in line? The royal line. And it's a big deal to people. People want to know the genealogy of a king. Rightfully so, if you're thinking of the Lord Jesus. But what about a servant? People aren't getting in line. They're not just standing there at the corner trying to get the newspaper to read about the genealogy of a servant. And yet we see the humility of the Lord Jesus in the book of Mark. No genealogy, but a great emphasis concerning this one, the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 10. Probably the most familiar verse in this gospel. We'll back up at verse 42 and read to 45. Mark 10, 42. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. This one, the Lord Jesus, is the perfect servant, the perfect example. You know, when you go through this book of Mark, you'll see that it's not so heavy on teaching as much as we need doctrine and teaching. We see that in other gospels more so. But in this book, we see more of the shoe leather. You see his teaching coming through his actions. You see him as that humble servant. You see him in the miracles. And you see him in caring for people. With the bigger picture, he was concerned with their soul, yes. But we see all the things that he did. All the action that he took. And so when you think of Christ as the servant, it's interesting the flow of the book of Mark, for example. You can see how at times the movements would show him either by the seaside or in a house or in a synagogue. And so that's something to note when you walk through the gospel, particularly Mark, his movements. Where was he found in association with what was he doing? One thing about comparing the gospels, and you find that here as well, that there are certain portions that would be unique in one book, maybe not another. But we see how his movements would sometimes skip a book. For example, John shows from middle chapter 1 through, I think, chapter 4, things that are unique to the book of John. But when you're walking through the synoptic gospels, you see his, for example, Galilean ministry, his Judean ministry, where he was, that region that he was in. And so a bunch of Mark, from the middle of chapter 1 through, say, chapter 9, is his Galilean ministry. And so you're going to spend a lot of time studying all these events and these miracles and the things that he did as the great servant in that Galilean ministry. And so having said that, we see the movement of the Lord Jesus in the book of Mark. When we think of the servant, perhaps we also think of the example in the Old Testament of the prophet Isaiah and the servant songs. How that from chapter 42 to 53, there are the various times that the prophet would speak of this one, the servant of Jehovah, the one that would come some 700 plus years later, that would be incarnate. He would speak of this one that came to do the Father's will. And it's culminated in chapter 53, that wonderful passage we're so familiar with. And it speaks of the righteous servant. So you see him as the servant sprinkled through those chapters 42 to 53. Some would call it the servant songs of Jehovah in Isaiah. And so, in a sense, there's a parallel with the book of Mark in that section. The servant, Christ is the perfect servant. As we move on to the book of Luke, when we come to Luke, turn please to chapter 3. Speaking of how there are things that are in some gospels, not the others, well, Mark didn't have very much about the birth of the Lord, you'll notice that. When it comes to like the announcement and the birth and the following worship and these things, well, the book of the servant, we don't see that. It's not emphasized. But then when you come into Luke, we see Christ in his manhood. And yet we see, once again, as we talk about genealogy, there is one in Luke. And so the emphasis of his manhood, notice in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. And we see that going all the way to the end of chapter 3. And notice there in verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Here we see the genealogy going back instead of to Abraham through David, we see it going back to Adam, the first man. Here the emphasis of the manhood of the Lord Jesus, the one who is the eternal Son of God, but yet we see him with many stories about him as the perfect man. The very next chapter, the next verse begins in chapter 4 talking about him and his temptation of being tempted of the devil. as he was there in the wilderness. And yet also, when we think of him in this book, the book of Luke has the most of the parables. There's more parables here than the other Gospels. Not so many in Mark and John, but we find in Matthew and Luke many parables. Parables, of course, that earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so here in the Gospel, it emphasizes his manhood. We see these earthly stories, many parables in the book of Luke. And so moving on to John. We've considered these three as called the synoptic Gospels and how so often the same stories are paralleled in each of those. We come to the book of John, and yes, each Gospel is unique, but in the sense that this book is somewhat different in its layout than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we do see uniqueness in that sense. I've already mentioned how there's several portions here early on that's not found in the other Gospels. We see those early stories, chapter 2, 3, and 4, stories like Nicodemus. You must be born again. What does that mean? Well, if there be among us that don't know the Lord Jesus, you must be born again. You need to be born from above, the Scripture teaches. Regenerated is what the Scripture speaks concerning your spiritual need to be born again, which comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved you and gave himself for you on the cross of Calvary as he shed that precious, innocent blood. Well, the Lord was teaching this teacher, Nicodemus, that ye must be born again, or you will not see nor enter the kingdom of God. So, for what it's worth, we see the term kingdom of God in these portions, like in John. And so that seems to be distinct, some will argue the point, but from the kingdom of heaven that we saw back there in Matthew 13. And so having said that, we see other stories unique to the book of John. Chapter 4, the woman at the well. Yet another wonderful gospel thrust. But as you look at these stories and the flow of John, the emphasis is his deity. Yes, you find that in all the Gospels, but it's from beginning to end so clear in this book. John chapter 1 begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Yes, this is the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, another tremendous way of seeing His deity and see these unique passages of John, for example, you see His high priestly prayer of chapter 17. Yes, we see the Sermon on the Mount prayer in the Synoptic Gospels, but the example prayer I'm speaking of. But in one sense, the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. When you see Him speaking to the Father, "O holy, righteous Father." And He speaks in just a tremendous, powerful prayer, unique to the book of John. But one thing I really enjoyed in the uniqueness of John and showing of his deity is we find the great I Ams of the book of John. We see, for example, in chapter 6. In chapter 6, we see him in the storyline of feeding of the thousands and referring back to the manna that was in Moses' day and God's provision there in the wilderness. We find the Lord Jesus saying in 6:35, "I am the bread of life." He would so often take a story, an event that was going on, and take that as an opportunity, and within the context of what was happening, he would point to the message that he had and to himself. "I am the bread of life." Yes, you can think about this great miracle you've just seen, the feeding of the thousands. You can think about what happened in the wilderness, but "I am the bread of life. Appropriate me. Receive me. for eternal life. We see the I Am. Chapter 8, we see him, as it were, healing of the blind man, and we find him acknowledging, I am the light of the world. For spiritual light is through me. We move on into chapter 10, and he speaks of being the door. I am the way to heaven. I am the way to eternal life. I am the door. In conjunction with that, he also says in that text that I am the good shepherd. And he speaks of the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. And so he talks about access and care. And that comes in through the one himself, the Lord Jesus. And then chapter 11, another I Am. There when we see his friend Lazarus was dead and he is being mourned for. And the Lord Jesus comes. And as we see, he raises him from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And we find in that text, he's speaking of how himself, the Lord Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. It's through him that we have eternal life. It's through him that we have the promise of resurrection. So we find once again that clear message. Chapter 14, that tremendous statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I find that interesting as was mentioned in reading this morning at the remembrance meeting about those things that were found there in the ark. I remember one brother made a point to say that those three items in the ark, as you can think of the way, the truth, and the life. That's kind of a neat little synopsis there. You think of the pot of manna, and he was showing the way through the wilderness. Tables of the covenant, of course, that's the scripture. That's the truth. The word of God is, thy word is truth. And then you think of the rod that budded, Aaron's rod that budded. Well, there you see resurrection. You think of life. So there's the way, the truth, and the life seen. What a statement in chapter 14. And yet there's another I Am, chapter 15. There he would speak about, I am the true vine. And so it's the fact that we're the branches, but he's the true vine. And it's in him that we have all our provision and sustenance. It's in him. But turn with me to chapter 8 for a moment. In chapter 8, at the end of this passage, after we've looked at briefly those seven I Am's, why is this so important? How does this tie into the deity of Christ so clearly? Well, notice here in 8 and 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Thou hast seen Abraham. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him. He was acknowledging himself as the great I Am. He was pointing back, as it were, to the days of Moses even, and acknowledging in the sense that here's this one that spoke from the bush, the burning bush, and the calling of Moses, I Am has sent you, the everlasting one. And yet we see him being willing to point back and acknowledge himself in connection with Abraham and with Moses and such. I Am. So as we see the many I Am's in John, we see what that was saying. I'm the eternal Son of God. I am the one that you have eternal life through. I'm the resurrection of life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. And all those many sayings. But to conclude that thought, I like to think about chapter 18 of John. And at the time when the Lord Jesus was moving ever so near the cross of Calvary. And there as we see in the garden, and Judas, the one which would betray him, knew where to find the Lord Jesus, as he oft resorted there, it says. And in 18 verse 3 speaks of how he brought this band of men that they might take him away. And here they come with lanterns and torches and weapons. Verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things, yes, this is the eternal Son of God, that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood to them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. What power, what clarity, as we see this one, I am. And they go back. This huge army of men. Oh, it took a band of men. But Judas was going to kiss him and betray him with a kiss. And yet they brought this large group. And yet they still took him. You think the clarity of what a message he gave to them, they'd be afraid to take him. But we see this is the one, the great I am. So in saying we'd like to consider an overview of the New Testament, you begin with the powerful message of the Gospels. And we think about the time of the Lord Jesus here on the earth in his wonderful ministry, all the way from his birth, as seen in Matthew and Luke, all the way through John, and we see his deity, and of course the servanthood of that book of Mark. And oh, by the way, we mentioned his genealogy in the book of John. You know, it's kind of the opposite of Mark, but you don't see a genealogy there either. If you're the eternal Son of God, you're eternal. There's no need of a genealogy in that sense. And so the Spirit of God has laid these things out in its proper time and context of what we need to learn concerning him, the uniqueness of the Scripture as a whole. What wonderful things the Lord has given us throughout the Word of God. We can think on the Lord and the purpose of each book as we think on him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we just bow in thy presence. We thank you that as earlier this morning we had the great privilege of coming together and thinking on your dear Son. Father, we praise you. We worship and in adoration just with grateful hearts say thank you once again for sending your dear Son. Thank you for all that he means to you, Father, and yet how we can with appreciation say, oh, how much he means to us. Father, we thank you that we can be reminded of him as we read of him in the Word, as we see him pictured and illustrated in so many ways. So, Father, we pray that we'd go away good students of your Word, that we might glean from all parts of your Word. Help us to have the understanding and understand what you have for us there. So, Father, we pray that you would help us as we go away this day and this week. We might represent our Savior. We thank you for him. In his name we pray. Amen.